Word of the Lord with you this morning. If you would turn to the book of Ephesians. On Wednesday evening, I gave some of those there, not really a preview, but said that I was going to start a series of messages this year on the book of Ephesians. And I want to continue with it throughout this year. I started it once before and didn't really go through with it. And I'm hoping by the grace of God that I'll be able to not only start it, but finish it. And what I'd like to do today is start maybe with just a little bit of an overview of the book of Ephesians. And hopefully again sometime this year, the Lord willing, and I'm going to go ahead and try to recite the book of Ephesians once again. As I sat there and looked at that, and it kind of overwhelmed me a little bit, is when I looked again and was starting to study this out again, that in the book of Ephesians, we pretty well fully understand there are 6 chapters in there, but there's 155 verses, and there's 3,039 words in the book of Ephesians. And I sat back and that amazed me when I sat there and that through the grace of God, I can't take no responsibility for this because I don't have any idea how I ever really did it, but by perseverance and the Lord being with me to memorize 3,039 words in their proper sequence. So my wife is probably going to think that's even more amazing because I can walk out of a room and can't even remember to put something away, but yet I can remember 3,039 words. So, but I guess some of us men know about that. We have that. I don't know what causes us to do that, but I'm constantly doing that. And she's like, she'll always remind me, she goes, "Is this here for a reason?" Well, I was going to do that. That's one of my favorite answers. She knows, "I was going to do that," she goes. But it's amazing, you know, it makes us fully understand that with God all things are possible. So just remember some of these things. As we look at the book of Ephesians, it's a wonderful book. Everybody knows I love it. But next to the book of Romans, Ephesians is probably the most carefully written presentation of Christian theology in the New Testament. So we've got 2 books. Brother Leroy really loves that book of Romans. I know Brother Roger does too. Brother Leroy's been bringing a lot of sermons out of Romans and Ephesians, and you can look at probably 2 books and you're going to get a lot of what we as Primitive Baptists believe in and what all Christians should believe in. Let's get beyond, you know, Primitive Baptists and what all Christians believe in. You know, it makes us aware of the riches that we have in Christ. Isn't it amazing? Look at the riches that we have in Christ to motivate us to draw upon these resources in our daily lives. You can go to the book of Romans and you can draw upon so many of the resources that are in there to help us in our daily lives. We can look at the book of Ephesians and there are so many resources and there are so many examples that we can draw upon to help us and to get us through each and every day of our daily lives in this world in which we live today. You know, we need a roadmap. We got a couple of good roadmaps here in these 2 books. You know, you've heard me say sometimes, you know, we're here in this earthly maze, and sometimes it seems like we're in a maze, doesn't it? You know, as we go through these things. But as we're in this earthly maze, it shows us our reliance that we need on Jesus Christ. Because as you're going through a maze, sometimes you hit a dead end. Sometimes you have to turn around. Sometimes you hit a fork in the road, as the saying goes. And sometimes you need to know, which way do we want to go? Do we want to go left? Do we want to go right? And going to some of these resources, we can find the directions that we need to take in our lives. We kind of know, don't we? I was reading Brother Bobby's devotion the other day, and it says, you know what? That He has written His laws and His commandments upon our hearts. If He's written these laws and commandments upon our hearts, we can't claim ignorance of these things, can we? Because He's written them in our hearts. We know these things. We know fully well, but sometimes that's the way we are. I know that's not a good answer sometimes, but a little bit of background of the epistle that he wrote to the church at Ephesus. And I'm going to touch upon right now, but we're not going to really get into it. There are some arguments that are going on whether Paul wrote this epistle and whether he actually wrote it to Ephesus and whatever. I'm not going to get involved in arguments like that. Because the reason why I'm not going to get into that and look at it is because, I hope my Bible don't fall apart, it's starting to fall apart. Because right here it says, the epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Ephesians. Do we believe this Bible is the holy written Word of God? Do we believe this Bible was inspired by God? Do we believe everything that is written in here is correct? Then we have to take it, what it says here, that Paul wrote this. I'm not going to argue with anybody. I'm not going to get into anything like that. Do I believe that this epistle and all the other epistles were written not only for that church, but for other churches and for us, the churches in the modern world today? Yes. Because if you look, and I'm getting off a little bit from my notes here, but it says, verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So it was written to them there, but it was also written to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Written to a lot of people. It just wasn't written to them. There were some faithful people in Ephesus and at the church there. The book of Ephesus was, or Ephesians was, one of Paul's prison epistles. These epistles were written when Paul was in prison. You have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and I believe it's Philemon is what they kind of go to that, you know. But these were all written. Normal people date the book of Ephesians to written between the years of 60 to 63 A.D. Now that's amazing. Now that to me that's mind-boggling sometimes. 60 to 63. And we start looking at that, that was not quite 2,000 years ago. When we see that some of us don't even live 60 to 63 years, and that was over 2,000 years ago. It's amazing. When you look back and read of the times and the things that were going on at that time, I mean, and where the civilization, where this world has come in 2,000 years. It's just amazing as we look at the things. Back then, if some people got certain diseases, it was certain death. Now, some of these diseases are completely gone in this world in which we live. If somebody had a heart disease or somebody had cancer or anything like that, that was definitely certain death. You weren't going to live a very long time. You know, with the innovations that have went on since. So we look at these things, and it's amazing as we look at this thing. But if they look at it and they looked at this, and as other people, probably more knowledgeable than I am, they studied this out, that 60 to 63 corresponded with Paul's first imprisonment at Rome, just at about that same time. So, just a little bit of a background. You can divide the book of Ephesians into two different parts. Part 1 being chapters 1 through 3, part 2 being chapters 4 through 6. Chapters 1 through 3 brings out and shows the believer's position in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Part 2, chapters 4 through 6, and it shows the practice or conduct of the believer out in the world. We're going to kind of look just for a little bit of time here. We're going to look at these two verses, or these two halves. You know, the first half, again, deals with the doctrinal areas showing us the believer's standing or position in Christ. It deals with a lot of different things, and we can look at some of these things as we go along. It deals with adoption, redemption. It deals with inheritance. It deals with life, grace, and citizenship. These are wonderful things. Speaks many times of us in Christ, trusting in Him. Remember, as Brother Leroy talked about last week. You know, it shows our trust that we have to have in Him in all these things. The phrase "in Christ" or similar phrases in these first three chapters is right around 35 times. So we're going to just look at some of these chapters. We're going to look at chapter 1. We're going to see some of these things. It talks about in Christ. We can see, we just read the one in verse 1. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Isn't it amazing? In verse 3 it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Isn't it wonderful as we look at all these things and see these things? In verse 5, it doesn't say "in," but it says He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? Drop down to verse 10. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." Verse 12, "that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first," and here we go, "trusted in Christ." Isn't it amazing as we look at this? We talk about praise. That praise is, you know what? When we praise God, we're giving God thanks. "That we should be," what? "To the praise," or giving thanks to His of His glory, "who first trusted in Christ." Now this doesn't have the "in Christ" in there, but look it. "Have trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." It's amazing. Look at verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith," what? "In the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints." Look at Paul said, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." See, this is what we need to give. We need to give thanks for all of these, of their faith in the Lord Jesus. It is wonderful as we look at this and we see these things in here. You know, it talks about adoption. It talks about all these things in here. It's amazing as he says, we look in verse 4, "and according as He hath chosen us in Him." Remember how we said, doesn't always say "in Christ," but "according as He hath chosen us in Him." When did He do all of this choosing? Before the foundation of the world. This is when He did all of these things. We love Him because He first loved us. He loved us before the foundation of the world. So you know what? Even when we don't understand or we don't realize that we are one of His, He loved us. He loved us. Look at chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 5. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." I know sometimes, you know, when they use these English words, you know, it kind of gets a little rough, but let's look at it this way. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." So even when we were dead in our sins, He was watching over us. He's watching over you right now. Some young people that don't really fully understand it, He's watching over you. And He's taking care of you. Because He needs to bring you, I'm going to make this personal with you, to bring you to a certain point in your life when you're going to understand shackled by a heavy burden. He's got to bring you to that point in your life. So He's going to watch over you. Even when you don't realize it, You might not see your need of Jesus Christ right now in your life. He needs you. And He wants you. And there's nothing you're going to be able to do, because one of these days He's going to speak to your heart. And you're going to know it. And you're going to come forth. And He's going to give you life. He's going to give you that spiritual life. And it's just amazing. We can go on and read in verse 6. And He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I can't go away from this without reading verses 8 and 9. For by grace, we talked about grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He's watching over us. And all these things as we see. And we look in these three chapters and we see so many of these things. When I'm talking about it, let's look at verse 13 of chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In Christ Jesus are all these things. And He's removed down that middle wall of partition. When He talks about citizenship, look down in verse 19. For now therefore, isn't it? Now therefore, ye are no more what? Strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints, and of your the household of God. We have got our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we are with the household of God. You now become part of a wonderful family. A wonderful family. You're now in the family of God. You're one of His. He's your Father, and He's going to take care of you. And Jesus Christ, we talked about the shepherd. He's that great shepherd. And He watches over His sheep all the time. And He's never... Isn't it wonderful? He's never going to lose one. We talk about promises. Maybe one of these days I might deviate a little bit. I don't like to, but one of these days I might deviate from Ephesians and the promises that He has made unto us. And each and every one of us. And it is just wonderful how He is for us. Let's look in verse 6 in chapter 3. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of what? His promise in Christ by the gospel. When we read the gospel, we see the promises. And we become fellow heirs of that. And of the same body. And when we become part of that family, we are what? We are partakers of His promises that He has given unto us. This is what's so amazing. And we see the humbleness of Paul in here. Look what he says in verse 7. Wherefore, or whereof, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Isn't it wonderful? As we look at these things, I could probably continue going on and probably still remember a lot of this stuff and wouldn't be able to really brush up on it. You know what? And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Isn't it just wonderful? Man, look at in verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. If your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are part of that eternal purpose which He purposed or planned in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't it just wonderful? Man. Looking in verse 14 in chapter 8. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Isn't it wonderful? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, Isn't it wonderful? May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't it wonderful? Wow! I mean, this is, as some of the brothers talk about, this is shouting ground, isn't it? This is shouting ground. Brother Leroy said, man, you should raise hands and praise God. This is wonderful that isn't it wonderful that Christ may dwell in your hearts? That's why he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you're part of his family, he's in you. You can't take him out of you. He's in you. And he's going to be in you. Yeah, to praise God. Praise God. If he's in you, you should praise God. You should give thanks unto God. And that we'd be able to start, we can comprehend with all the saints, what is that breadth and that length and that depth and the height of the love? If God can love Paul, he can love you. See, that's what the problem is. We think, how can God love me? I've done this, I've done that in my life. I'm here to say that I've done a lot of things in my life that I'm not proud of. I'm not saying it would make a sailor blush, but I've done some things in my life I'm not very proud of. And a lot of us can probably say that same thing. Done some things in my life I'm not proud of. God loves you. God loves you. He can love Paul. And as Paul said, you know what? He said he's the cheapest of sinners. Brother Roger says he'd have a fight on his hand. He's the cheapest of sinners. But we all probably say that, don't we? And he can love Paul, he can love me. He can love you. Don't think of that. Don't think that he can't love you. He can. I have one of Leroy's verses that he really likes in Ephesians is in chapter 3. Now unto him, hopefully I'm not too wrong, brother, am I? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him, unto God, unto Jesus Christ, who is able to do superabundantly. Right, brother? Superabundantly. Superabundantly above all that we can ask or think. When I look back on my life and see this, that he's done superabundantly more than I could ever ask or think, because I never would have thought that I would be here today speaking in front of you and being able to know the Bible like I know the Bible today. Never thought that would ever happen in my life at all. And I'm sure some of these other brethren are probably going to say the same thing. Some of you might be saying the same thing too. With man, things are impossible. With God, what does it say? With God, some things are possible. Maybe things are possible with God. What does the Scripture say? With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. So this is what I'm saying with you young people. Don't think. Because if you get a negative attitude, you know what? It affects your thoughts negatively. That's why Sister Marge appreciates our prayers and giving thanks. Because, you know, she wants to think of those good thoughts, not negative thoughts. And that's what we should all be thinking. So it's those good thoughts and those good prayers that's helping to give her the strength to not look upon the bad things, but to look upon the good things. Brother Bradley this morning, he brought out, all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, we got to look at that Scripture is what it says. It's not saying that all things that happen to us are good, but that God can work all things to our good. Because with God, all things are possible. What is impossible with God? There's nothing impossible. I'm going to pick on Brother Roger. If he can bring Brother Roger to the point where he is in his life, see, what can I say, right? But again, we could all say the same thing, can't we? All things are possible. He has brought us to this point in our lives. And He can do that for each and every one. He can do it. And we, as people in this church, need to pray for our young people. As Susie says, we need to pray for our young people. That the Lord would work in their hearts. That the Lord would speak to their hearts. And this should be part of our prayers too. Each and every day of our lives. Isn't it wonderful as we look at this? Now we're going to go into the second part. The second part. The last part, the last three chapters of here deal with the practical side of being a Christian. And he does. Paul talks a lot about the believer's life and the believer's practice in him. As I was doing some of my reading, I'm going to go ahead and read this because there are some 35 directives that talk about the Christian's responsibility to conduct themselves according to their calling. Calling. And just so that we can see it, look in chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you what? That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So it's our responsibility to conduct ourselves according to it. And he says that you are, that you are to walk worthy. That means to conduct yourselves worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. See, we have to forbear one another in love. That means kind of like we need to put up with each other a little bit. We're all separate individuals. We all have our certain ways about us. Yeah, don't ask my wife, because she'll tell you all about how the way I am a little bit. I've got my ways. You know, and she says sometimes if I get away from the way I am and, you know, my routines and whatever, you know, that it's not good. I like to have my ways, I like to have my routines and everything in the world. But so she's forbearing me with me in love. But we need to be that with each other. We have our different personalities, don't we? And that's what makes this world in which we live, this church that we have here, unique, because we all have our own personalities and everything, but God works them all together, doesn't He? And with... bear with me. Verse 16 of chapter 4. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we can see the whole body fitly joined together, the body of church fitly joined together. God joins us all together, even though we have our own personalities. You can read in many spots in the Scripture where He says, some have the gifts of preaching, some has a gift of edifying, some has the gift of exhortation, but God works those all together into the church, into the congregation, to build us all up to the edifying of ourselves in love. So we can see these things. He says we need to beseech that we walk worthy. You know, and he looks and he talks about there's one body, one spirit. He talks about that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teaching. What is that? For the perfecting of the saints, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All these things. You know, equipping you to be out in the world today. This is what we're trying to do for each and every one of us. You know, it's difficult out in the world today, isn't it? It's not easy. You know, some of the younger kids that are now growing up, they're realizing that it's not so easy, is it? It's not so easy when all of a sudden you become a homeowner and there's decisions you have to make. There's repairs that you have to make. Or we're in relationships that we have, there's children, and all of a sudden it gives us a different perspective, doesn't it? That all of a sudden it's not all about me anymore, is it? And isn't it wonderful that we have some rules that we can do these things? It's amazing as we look at these things. And then he exhorts a sign in our life as we're talking about these things. Look in verse 14 of chapter 4. We henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's why you got to watch out. That's why you put a lot of faith in Brother Leroy, Brother Roger, and myself, that we don't let people come in and bring in different things unawares and different doctrines and everything. And all of a sudden we start becoming all confused and everything. You know, God is not the author of confusion. You know, as we talk about how it's our walk and our conduct out into the world, look in verse 17 of chapter 4. This I say, therefore, in testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. If you want to look at that, you can say that ye henceforth conduct not yourselves as other Gentiles conduct themselves in the vanity of their mind, because they have their understanding darkened, they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're past feeling, aren't they? Isn't that what it says? Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But we have not so learned Christ. Isn't it amazing? Look at in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And he tells us, how do we conduct ourselves? But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but what? Rather, giving of thanks. We're talking about it. We've been talking about it. Giving of thanks. So we're not to do all these things, but rather giving of thanks. Look at what it says. For this ye know, that nor whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. That means you're not part of the family. You're not part of the family. Look at, let no man deceive you with vain words. That means we got to read the Scriptures, listen to good preachers, listen to good preaching, so that no man can deceive you with vain words. Remember, that word vain, what does it mean? Empty and useless. They're empty words. They're useless words. They don't edify. They want to tear down. Isn't it wonderful? As we look at all these things, how He is for each and every one of us, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Remember, how do we conduct ourselves? He says in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Look at this. He says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye what? Light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Isn't that? Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But remember, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. For whatsoever you do in this word, that's not Scripture, that's me talking about. For whatsoever you do in the world today, you know what? It's going to be tried by fire. It's going to be tried by fire. What did Wanda say in her little note? She says that she's going through a trial of faith. And it's going to refine her. And you know what? When we pray, we need to pray specifically. You know, don't pray in generalities. That's what George Mueller said. Pray for specific things. Pray that Wanda is going to be healed. And everything's going to be okay. We could pray that she's going to live a long and fruitful life. See, that's what God wants to hear, not the generalities, specifics. If you pray in generalities, that's what you're going to receive. You pray specifically, God is going to work in your hearts. He's just wonderful. I think one of the I might speak out of line, but I'm going to say it anyway. I think one of the best examples of how a marriage should be is right in here, in chapter 5. On how a marriage should be. And every time I've married anyone, I've tried to read this scripture to them. And I don't care if you're a newlywed, if you've been married 10 years, 15 years, 25 years, 30 years, 50 years, whatever it is. This is the way it should be. And we look at it, and it's amazing when it starts out in verse 25, and it starts out with the husbands. We are supposed to be the head of the family. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's amazing as we look at this. Two people become one, and that can only be in the Lord. That's wonderful. This is something that you really need to look at, you know, and look at this. Chapter 6 goes really into it a lot, I believe, with the conduct of the Christians in the world today and in the conduct. We can look at that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long upon the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? But, and unfortunately, when some of us, including me, I'm going to say this was me, I really didn't do this a lot. And this is what we need to bring out. We, as the pastors, need to bring it out. This is the way it should be. Look at what it says. It's up to the fathers. It's up to the fathers to not provoke your children to anger, but bring up them in the training and fear of the Lord. The training and knowledge. The training and fear of the Lord. And it's just wonderful. And we look at it and it says in verse 10 when it talks about it, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And He tells us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We've heard this many times. For you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. That's what He wants us to do. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is what we need to do. Talk about our conduct in life and in the world today. We need to be ready. There's so many things that it tells us to do in here. And these are easy things to do. It's not hard for us, it's easy for us to do. Look at what He's done for us. Why would we not want to do these things for Him? Notice what I said, want to do them. Not because we have to do them, because we want to do them. We love to do these. We love to do good works, not because we want to do them, because we think they're going to get them into heaven, because we love to do them. Because he tells us in chapter 1 of Ephesians, no, chapter 2, I'm sorry. For we are his workmanship, chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, because he has ordained that we should walk in them and do them. There's that word walk. One time I should look, see how many times that word is in here. Walk. I'm going to stop here. I still had more that I really wanted to go through. But I really wanted to bring out a little bit about Ephesus and the church that was there. But I'm not going to have the time to do here today. So hopefully maybe one of these days coming up I'll be able to do that. But look at the book of Ephesians. Study some of these out. Look at the book of Romans. And see the things that are contained in these books. There's a lot of wonderful doctrines and the things that we truly are the foundations for what we believe in, again, as Primitive Baptists. But it should not be just as Primitive Baptists. It should be as Christians. I thank you for your kind attention this morning.